All right, good to see all of you this morning. As we've been kind of talking about Lent season, I like these seasons in our church calendar, or not just our church calendar, but capital C church calendar, because it kind of allows us to get into church rhythm. And so beginning of the year, we kind of talked about how to kind of connect with Christ in terms of practicing these rhythms of sort of spiritual disciplines. That kind of helps us to kind of get into this rhythms of walking with Christ. And then we entered the Lent season. And Lent season is, it's really precious time because it's time when we can be intentional about Christian life, especially reflecting upon Jesus' death and his resurrection and his suffering. And so we're trying to push things aside and so that we can have more intentional time in prayer, have more intentional time praying for others and praying for one another and praying for our own sort of spiritual walk with God. So in that light, for next 6 Sundays, we're going to look at the book of Psalms. We're going to look at different Psalms, and hopefully they'll enrich our prayer life, because a lot of these Psalms are prayers that were prayed. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 27. I went snowboarding yesterday, and I'm, like, tired, and, like, my mind is all over the place. All right. Psalm 27. So if you have your Bibles or your devices with you, please turn with me to Psalm 27. And if you can, just kind of keep that open, because we're going to read section by section. But Psalm 27, we'll start from verse 1. This is the Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat of my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Just pause there for a second. This is this first section of the psalm is Psalm of Confidence. David is confident. Even in midst of enemies and armies coming after him. And most of us know that David was a king. And so he really had people come after his life. He actually did face armies. And yet he says here that he is confident in how God is going to deliver him. The question is how is he not afraid? I know most of us can't imagine what it might be like to be in a war. How is David, or someone like David, who is facing enemies and facing troubles, not afraid or not anxious? I think one of the things that the psalm is telling us, and most of the psalms are helpful because it's prayer in midst of real life. So the psalm is talking about, it's acknowledging that life will have challenges. Like, our life is filled with troubles. Troubles with relationships, troubles with our health, troubles with our finances, troubles with work. Life is full of troubles. And yet here David says, I will be confident in the Lord. So let's continue. Verse 4, he says, one thing have I asked the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. All right, so we'll pause there again. So again, David is facing these troubles, problems, issues, enemies in his life. And when I first read this psalm, it's interesting. It was perplexing because, he doesn't ask for God's help. Now, there are many psalms that does that, psalms where the psalmist is crying out for God's help. But here in this particular psalm, David doesn't do that. He's not asking God, here's one thing that I really need from you right now is that is for you to come and rescue me or for you to protect me. And that's not what he says. He says, there's one thing that I seek, only one thing. And he says, is to dwell in your house or in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And what he's talking about, he's not really physically talking about going into the tabernacle, right? But he's more talking about, like, I want to be in your presence, God. Like, I'm facing all these issues, challenges, troubles in life, and there's only one thing that I want, and that's for me to be with you, to be in your presence. He's asking for God's presence and not so much God's help. So here are two questions, okay? One, why does David ask for God's presence? And then number two, how do we experience it? Right? Number one, why does David ask for God's presence, especially in the midst of troubles? And how do we experience this? Okay? One, why? Why does David ask for this one thing? I think there are a few things that we could kind of glean from. One, it's just really quickly, it says here, I think something like our anxiety and fear are often connected to our one thing in life, right? And so, for instance, this morning even, I came to church or Marshall High School early, and those of you kind of come a bit early, you have all these parents bringing their kids for, I think it's like a basketball tryout, because you see they have a number sheet, and they get dropped off really early, and I think they go towards the gym and they try out and they come out. And I was thinking about that. I mean, life is full of tryouts. I mean, full of like tests and exams. I mean, it starts when you're really little. Like, you take these exams to whether you'll be in certain track academically. Like, you try out for any kind of sports activity or sports team, and you're told that you're good enough or you're not good enough. And whatever it is, and you get older, and these tryouts get bigger and bigger. And I think what happens, like, some of the kids who try out, and they seem like they're maybe 10, 11, 12 years old, they try out. And for some kids, they don't make the team. They don't make the cut, and it's no big deal. They go, oh, no big deal, and they come out, and they're so happy, and, you know, because they have other things going on. But for some kids, like, they try out, and they don't make it, and it crushes them. And worse yet, some parents, when their kids don't make the cut, they're upset. Like, internally, they get angry, and, like, they want to approach the coach or manager or whoever it is, and, like, they sort of demand, my kids didn't have good breakfast this morning. Like you need to have him try out again. I mean, it really bothers them. It really, in some sense, crushes them. I mean, why is that? It's because our one thing, oftentimes, if it's whatever that is, whatever that one thing is, our main thing in life, is often connected to our fears and our anxiety. So for a parent, for a child who's not making the cut, and if they're crushed, well, you kind of know, like, their main thing was to make that team, or their main thing was to achieve, or their main thing was to succeed. Anything that we make out to be our main thing, our one thing, it will dictate whether or how we perceive life. Now, here's the thing. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, anything that you make into your one thing, it will be destroyed if that one thing is of this earth. That's what he says. He calls it treasure. If your treasures are here, if your main thing is an earthly thing, Jesus says, it will always be disappointing. And remember, Jesus then goes on to talk about worry and anxiety, and he says, no, seek first God's kingdom. And what Jesus is saying is, make sure that your one thing has a heavenly value that is connected to God. So that's one thing. First thing that we notice, because David is asking for one thing, and he's asking not for anything else, but he's asking to be in God's presence. And so what happens when David begins to pray this prayer? God, here's my one thing. My one thing is to be with you. My one thing is to be in your presence. What happens? what we read in verses 5 and 6 is that the troubles don't disappear. I mean, they're still there. Verse 5, the troubles are there. Verse 6, the enemies are still there. But what we read is, it says that God will hide him or cover him from his troubles, or God will lift him above his enemies. And it seems to be that what Bible says about being anxious or like worrying about life is what we need is we need God's presence, because even in New Testament, remember in Philippians 4, it says, do not be anxious about anything. Why? Because the Lord is near. Something about God's presence being like near us, that it kind of lifts us up above our troubles in life. Whatever our troubles might be, God's presence will sort of lift us up above our troubles. Do you remember there's a passage in Gospel of Matthew. The disciples are on a boat and storm comes. And they become fearful. They're afraid of their life. And they look at Jesus, and Jesus is sleeping. And they are terrified. So they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, wake up. We're going to die. And then Jesus wakes up. Do you remember what he said? He said, why are you afraid? Like, where is your faith? Why are you afraid? Where's your faith? And I think it's something like this. I think that what Jesus is saying is, Jesus, you should not have been afraid at all, because I'm here. I mean, do you know who I am? Do you know, like, I'm here with you. You shouldn't be afraid. You should believe who I am. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Now, this is sort of what I want to say. I think oftentimes we live our Christian life like these disciples. Like, we believe that Jesus is really here with us. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that God loves us, and God's good, and God's sovereign, God's all powerful. He cares for us. But when trouble hits, what happens? We, myself included, we become anxious. We worry. So Jesus is saying, why are you afraid? Like, I'm here. So what's the disconnect? And here's what I want to say this morning. Here's sort of my main thing, is how do we connect our sort of knowing that God is with us to our Christian life? Like, how do we live in a way knowing and believing that God is with us, and that his presence with us, like, lifts us up above our troubles? How do we live that way? So here's second question. How do we do this? How do we, like, take what we know, that God's presence is with us, and make it, like, apply it to our lives so that it actually makes a difference, like David? And I think here is where this psalm is helpful. So if you read the psalm, when I was, like, studying this psalm this week, for a long time, it was a bit hard for me to kind of get a handle on it, because not that the content was hard. I mean, it's like David is saying, there's one thing that I want, God, and it's you. Not that content is hard, but the whole psalm is, it felt to me a bit convoluted. Here's why. The first half of the psalm is, like, very clear. David is declaring, I have confidence in you, O God. But when you read the second part, like, there is bit of doubt mixed with faith. He's talking about, God, please do not leave me. Please do not hide from me. And so kind of trying to fit that together. Like, what's happening here? And I ran across a Hebrew scholar that, like, helped. It was really helpful. What he said was, this psalm is broken up into two parts. The first part is a declaration of faith. Like, here's who God is. And you can kind of read that, because the first part, the Lord is addressed in the third person. Like, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The second half is actually a personal prayer. And I think, so this is what he kind of said. He said that the first part might have been a part where kings, perhaps before they went off to war, would recite together with his people to remind themselves who God is and how God provides and how God is our light and he's our strength. It's something that they recited together. It's kind of like the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer, where we sort of recite together. And the second part then is David actually taking like the declaration of faith, of confidence, and actually making that into his own prayer. That was helpful because how do we make all that we read about in Scripture, like God is powerful, God is good, God is loving, how do we make that into our like personal conviction where it guides us? The psalm would tell us that it's through prayer. It's through prayer. Prayer makes knowledge about God into knowledge of God. Prayer takes theoretical concepts, doctrines, like Bible study stuff, into like personal confidence and conviction of who God is. It's kind of like this. But 3 years ago, four years ago, my kids wanted to learn how to snowboard. Okay? And so I was thinking, okay, I'm glad they want to learn and I want to kind of support them. And I thought to myself, okay, do I want to drive them like 2 hours to like a ski place and just kind of sit there and kind of watch them? Or should I learn with them, right? And so I kind of thought about it, and I said, you know what? I'm going to learn this with them. I could do this. I've never skied, never snowboarded in my life, okay? So you know what I did? I did two things. One, I went on Facebook, and I said, hey, guys, I'm kind of older, but I want to learn how to snowboard. Any tips, okay? And so all these people, like, gave me tips. You gotta do this and that. And when I was reading it, like, I had no idea what they were talking about. Like, they were talking about heel and toes, and I'm like, what? And the second thing that I did was I went on YouTube, and I just watched video after video after video after video about snowboarding. I probably watched, I don't know, maybe close to that week, maybe 3-4 hours. Right? That's a lot, I know. But I wanted to learn how to do this. So towards the end of the week, my kids kind of tell me, they go, Dad, you can't learn how to snowboard by watching videos. Like, you got to actually go and just do it. And they were right. When I got onto my first slope, it wasn't even a slope. It was just like slight incline or decline. Like, literally within 5 seconds, I fell. Like, in my mind, I had this, like, picture of me, like, sliding down, like, the video that I saw on the YouTube, man, I was like, oh, I could do this, move my body a certain way, and I envisioned myself actually going down this hill with the snowboard, you know. And but within like 5-10 seconds, I fell. I just had to kind of do it. I think for some of us, not all of us, for some of us, we live our Christian life in that way. We read about what other people said about God. Or we know about God from distance. Like, we're like, it's not personal. It's not real. We know that God is good. But how many of us have experienced God's goodness where it like impacted your outlook on life? We know that God will provide for us. But how many of us have experienced God's provision, that is conviction, that you walk out and live life with a sense of confidence? How many of us know, or we all know, we talk about God's love. God loves me, God loves me. But how many of us have experienced his love in a way that it gives us a sense of security, identity, confidence as we move out into this world? That's what prayer does. That's what David is doing here. David is taking this declaration of faith and confidence, and he's praying through it. Because you could know that, because he says this. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. I mean, it's already different. He's talking to God, and there's a sense of struggle. He says, please do not hide your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Cast me not off. Forsake me not. And at the end, he says, please, I want to wait for you, Lord. I mean, it's a difference. He's taking the truth of the first half of the psalm, and he's taking hold of that truth in prayer. How do we make God who's distant, or God whom we read about, or maybe other people have told us, how do we make that into our personal, like, life story? Is through prayer. That's why in New Testament, sometimes the word for prayer is actually wrestle. You're praying through the truth of God so that it becomes conviction and it sinks down and you rise out of that place with a sense of confidence and boldness. You're not shaken. You know that God is your light. God is your salvation. God is your strength. It comes out of that. Now, it's not just any kind of prayer, because it's a particular kind of prayer that David here talks about. Verse 4 again, he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Now, how do you do this? What is this? He says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He says, to gaze in the beauty of the Lord. To gaze in the beauty of the Lord. Think about that. To gaze the beauty of the Lord. What is that? What kind of prayer is that? When do we gaze? Like, when do we gaze at things? I was thinking about it, two things, right? One, gazing takes time. Like, it's not like when you look at something or someone and you move off, that's not gazing, right? Gazing is like you see a sunset and you look, gaze. Or you see a beautiful gal, if you're single, or your wife, if you're married. Like, beautiful person, you go, you gaze, wow. And you're gazing for, it's not like, you're not just looking and turning, you're gazing. You're like, wow. It takes time. That's gazing. And gazing, I think, moves us. Like, it moves our hearts. You gaze at something, whether it's something that you want to purchase, right? Let's say, you know, some of us, you who bought a home recently, you go online and you look at different rooms and you read about it, and what are you doing? You're gazing. Like, you gaze at, like, the pictures and read the description in a way that it begins to, like, get you excited. You go, wow. I think that's what gazing does. It kind of, you're staring at it, looking at it for a while until it sort of moves you. You're moved by its beauty. It takes time. And that's why the word inquire, it means to, like, investigate, examine. It's like, you're looking at it intently. David says, I'm gazing at your beauty. It's a certain kind of prayer. It's not asking God to help you with all of these things that are going on. No, it's actually you're gazing at his beauty, examining him, be in his word, and you're just reflecting who he is. That's gazing. And that's the kind of prayer that here he's talking about. And then how that gets translated, the second part is David says, Lord, I seek your face. He doesn't say, Lord, I seek you. He says, I seek your face. And the word face is the same word as presence. Like, it's like, I want to see you. I want to know you. I seek your face. That's different than just being in God's presence generally. David is saying, how do I gaze at the beauty of the Lord? He says, I'm seeking your face, God. It's kind of, I think, kind of like this. It's when, many years ago, when our family went on, I think we were at some kind of museum park. Maybe it was Busch Gardens or somewhere like that. And we were with our relatives, and there are a bunch of kids around, and we're just sort of walking through, you know, like looking at different things. And along the way, I remember seeing my second son. Like, he was there, and I saw my kids, and then we moved on. And then I looked back, well, like 5 minutes. I looked back, and like one kid is missing. Like, my second son wasn't there. Christian wasn't there, and I was like, oh my gosh, what happened? And so we're, like, looking around, and we realized we sort of, like, well, he kind of drifted away. He was kind of, like, looking at things, and he just kind of wandered off. And, like, we went, oh, my goodness, what? And so for about 5 minutes, we just, like, all of us started to just run back to where we last saw him. And, I mean, you know, he was there. He was crying, and he was with someone who tried to help him to find us. And we said, Christian, where were you? Like, got him, and, you know, we hugged him, embraced him, and he was okay. I kind of think that. It's sometimes I think for us, like, being in God's presence, we think it as, like, we're in the same, like, park. Like, God is here. We're all here. We're in the same park, and we come to church, and we're in the same place with God, and we're okay. Now, that's here David is talking about something else. He's actually saying, I want to see you, God. It's actually pursuing, seeking someone, finding someone. It's like, no, it's not good for me to. It's not okay for me to know that Christian was in the park. Oh, yeah, he's here somewhere. We'll just go along the way, and maybe he'll show up at some point. That's not good enough. Like, we had to, like, pursue him to make sure that we saw him again. I think that's the feel here. David's saying, I'm not content just knowing that you're good or just knowing that you're beautiful. No, I want to see your face, God. That's the kind of prayer that he's talking about. He's gazing, taking time gazing at God's beauty and how that gets translated. He wants to see God. He's pursuing God, personally. So I think we could summarize it this way. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. During this Lent season, what we want to do is we want to know God. In our hearts, it's not good enough for us to know about God. That doesn't translate into strength and confidence. We want to know God. And that's why at the end, David finishes by saying, your love for me is better than, he says, even though my father and mother have forsaken me, God, you'll take me in. Now, most of the commentators say that this is probably not, I mean, he's just kind of talking about, like, the comparing parents' love to God's love. But what he's saying is, I know how much you love me, even though my parent, my father and mother might forsake me. And that's the greatest love that anyone could actually experience. Mother's love, father's love. Even though they forsake me, God, you will take me in. He's saying, I personally know of your love. And that's what we want to pursue during this season. Through prayer, we want to know God, not just know about God. And let me say a prayer for us, and then I'll invite us to some time of prayer, and we'll take communion together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we could be here together, and we just acknowledge that it's easy for us to be busy about life, doing one thing after another thing, and it's hard for us to gaze at your beauty. It's hard for us to just sit still and seek your face. But we know that's what we need. We know that that's what you call us to do. You want us to know you not from distance, know you not generally, but you want us to know you. And so, Lord, this season, I pray for our church, I pray for all of us here, people who've been Christian for a long time, to those who are new, we pray that you would help us to set things aside so that we might know you more this Lent season. Let me pray.